Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It doesn't mean having all the answers. It means, like Abraham, hearing God's call and going. Like Sarah, hearing God's promise and against all odds, believing. Like Moses, enduring hardship for the sake of something and someone greater. Hebrews 11 isn't a who's who of perfect people. It's a record of Old Testament men and women who saw God as more valuable than their own lives. They believed, even in the face of roaring lions. They trusted, long before the walls fell down. What inspired them to go, to wait, to sacrifice, to risk it all, is the same thing we seek to walk in today. Daring faith in a perfect God.
Good morning, Summit family. If you have your Bibles, I want you to meet me in Hebrews chapter 11. If you are new with us, we've been making our way through what I consider to be one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. It is what's been called the Great Hall of Faith chapter, where the writer of Hebrews is just profiling men and women of God who believed God for huge things, some of which they saw in their lifetime. But as we make our way through Hebrews chapter 11, we will also see equally great men and women of God, noteworthy for their faith, who did not receive what was promised to them. Today, I want us to look at verses 11 through 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we are going to look at a woman of faith. Her name is Sarah. Now, I want to say two things to you as we are starting out today. One is, overall, Sarah's huge challenge that she has to trust God for has to do with the issue of infertility and the barren womb. And I just want to say this to us as we prepare to launch out. There's just no way I can rightly divide the word of God faithfully in a way that honors God in the scriptures and edifies you unless we spend some moments, just a few moments, talking about Sarah's journey with infertility. And I know for some of you, this hits close to home. This is right where you're at. And I want you to understand that we are here, and one of the things that I love about our church is, yes, our commitment to the scriptures, but also our commitment to never let anyone walk alone. We have a G4 ministry here. One of the things that our G4 ministry offers is help and hope and support for people who are walking the road of infertility. So I want you to just be encouraged and lean into one of those G4 groups. I also want to say this secondly and finally as we get ready to launch out. This is not an infertility sermon. I want to be very clear on that. Actually, I think, and we're going to learn this, that Sarah's sense of barrenness and emptiness is actually illustrative of a much deeper emptiness that all of us experience from time to time in this life. And it's that issue that I want to point to. Hebrews chapter 11, pick me up in verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says these words, by faith, underline that phrase, we're going to unpack that, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him, speaking of God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Will you pray with me? God, would you give me great grace, great clarity, great simplicity, not shallowness, to rightly divide your word. God, you have not promised to bless my outline. You have not promised to bless my feeble attempts at articulation. You have not promised to bless my illustrations, analogies, or stories, but you have promised to bless your word. And so, Lord God, I stand as that sower in Matthew chapter 13, and I just scatter the seed of your word, and I pray that your word, the seed of your word, would find good ground, that it would take root, that it would bear much fruit. I pray above all else, Lord God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be clearly proclaimed. As we're going to learn in a moment, the Apostle Paul uses Sarah as an analogy for what entrance into the kingdom of heaven looks like. So, Father God, would you be lifted up? Because Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. It is in Jesus' name I pray all of these things. Amen and amen. Some of you may have read Stephen Ambrose's best-selling book on undaunted courage. It is a phenomenal book about the true story of Lewis and Clark and their adventures in journeying out west. For almost 2 years, Lewis and Clark and their party, they just went through the gamut of experiences. On several occasions, they were attacked. Their lives were in danger. In fact, many in their party actually lost their lives. They dealt with discouragement, disillusionment. They dealt with diseases. Many of them were profoundly ill. Again, some of them actually died. And yet, they endured. In fact, according to their calculations, about 2 years into their expedition, they were only a half day's journey from the Columbia River, where, according to their calculations, all they had to do was get in the Columbia River and they would float down kind of this lazy Columbia River and be deposited into the Pacific Ocean. So they thought that the hard stuff was behind them. True story, they are a half day journey away. They decide to set up camp for the evening. Lewis breaks away from the party. He's really excited. He goes to the top of a bluff expecting to see the Columbia River. And what does he see? Not the Columbia River. He actually sees the Rocky Mountains. And it's at this moment where he has this sobering thought. The hard stuff isn't just behind them. The hardest stuff is in front of them. So he's got a choice. Either tuck tail and run. Say, man, this has just been too hard. I am done. I'm going to quit and pack it in. Or he could actually face those mountains. And you know what he did. Lewis and Clark and their expedition, they faced those mountains, and on the other side of those mountains is their legacy. In fact, if they don't face those mountains, we're not talking about them today. In the same way, when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the reason why these men and women of faith are codified in this chapter for all of eternity is because each of them, when faced with their own proverbial Rocky Mountains, didn't tuck tail and run. They didn't quit. They didn't say this is too hard. They didn't deconstruct. But they leaned in. They trusted an even bigger God than the big challenges that faced them. It's people like Noah, whose Rocky Mountains was a worldwide flood and catastrophe, who trusted God for years in building this ark. It's Moses, whose Rocky Mountain was a Red Sea in front of him and an Egyptian army waiting to destroy them behind him. And he leaned into God by holding out his staff, and he watched those waters part and they walked through on dry ground. And what's Sarah's Rocky Mountain? It's a barren womb. It's this sense of uselessness. And yet she leans in to a faithful God. What's your mountain? What is it in your life that you have faced or facing now, and you look at it and you go, unless God shows up, it just won't happen? As we've made our way through Hebrews chapter 11, there's a little phrase that just keeps popping up over and over again. It's that phrase I wanted you to underline. It commences our text. It's a little phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You can rarely get out of a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 without bumping into that phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I was first sitting down and studying Hebrews chapter 11, kind of doing some linguistic studies in the original language, which is Greek, I assumed that that phrase, by faith, would be a verb. Because faith is not just something you write about or think about. Faith is actually something that you do. But I was surprised to discover that the phrase by faith, by faith, by faith is not in the verb position, that it is actually a noun. Oh, I don't want you to lose sight of this. I think when the writer posits and postures that phrase by faith in the noun position, he is saying and making a profound point, and that is faith is not just something we do, it's who we are. We are people of faith. That faith is not just something we pick up and utilize to begin our journey with God. Our whole, every step of the way kind of journey with God is a step of faith. We are people of faith. In fact, it's the book Atomic Habits, if I have that right. He was using the analogy of just saying, you've got to just kind of tell yourself, this is who I am. So for example, if you're trying to stop drinking alcohol and you go to a party and alcohol is invited to you, he actually recommends that you don't say, well, I'm trying to stop drinking alcohol. He actually recommends that what you do say is, I no longer drink alcohol. I don't do it. Do you see the subtle shift? It's just kind of a mindset. It's not just something I'm trying to stop. It's not who I am. Faith is not just something you do. It's who you are. Faith isn't some garment you put on and take off. It is fundamentally a lifestyle we choose. We are people of faith. Go ahead and throw this image up on the screen. One of my absolute favorite things to do as a pastor. I love performing weddings. I love putting on a robe. Boy, your boy is clean. I love putting on a robe, doing well. By the way, I've been here 4 years and nobody's asked me to do a wedding. My feelings are kind of hurt. Honestly, sincerely, I would love to do a wedding. Now, treat your boy right. I remember one time I did a wedding. I don't charge for weddings, but I remember one time I did a wedding and the reception was at the Ritz-Carlton Marina del Rey, and they gave your boy a $25 gift card to Starbucks. Now, don't do me like that. Don't do me like that. But I love doing weddings. And you know how weddings work. I'll stand there and I'll officiate and I'll watch them take a huge step of faith as they enter into covenant with one another. They'll exchange rings. They'll then kind of kiss each other. I'll then turn and have them face the audience and I'll present them as Mr. and Mrs. And right as they're about to recess, I always have to fight the urge to say to them, you have no idea what's about to happen. It took a lot of faith to get there on that day. But their faith journey is just beginning. It's just beginning. See, when your mindset, I think the fundamental American Christian mindset is not by faith, but by happiness, by comfort, by safety. If that's your mindset, that God exists for my comfort, happiness, and safety, faith will never be a noun for you. We don't just do faith. It's who we are. We come down to Sarah. Our text opens up by making a passing mention of her struggle with infertility. Again, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Do you see it there? I want you to write down Genesis chapter 16, 17, and 18. What you'll discover with each of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, if there's, you might want to go back to some passages in the Old Testament to give you a fuller context, and specifically Genesis 16, 17, and 18 will give you a fuller context with Sarah. One of the unique things about Sarah is, I think more than any other character in the Bible, her struggles, her inadequacies are really highlighted. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, will you look at it with me? It says this of Sarah. Now, Sarah was old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? So she's just received the news that she will be pregnant with a child of promise. And the Bible says that she was old. She's approaching 90 years of age when she hears this. She's advanced in years. Hear the redundancy? It is really highlighting her inadequacies. And then it uses this idiom, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. What does that mean? She's no longer getting her cycle. She is postmenopausal. So it's just really kind of upping the ante. She's old. She's advanced in years. She's not getting her cycle. I mean, you talk about a rocky mountain in front of her. She's given this promise. What is her response? She laughs. And then she says, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? Text is written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for pleasure literally means sex. The implication is her and Abraham are not having. It doesn't take a family therapist to figure this one out. Abraham's probably dealing with some deep disappointments with Sarah. Sarah's probably dealing with some deep-seated insecurities. And here are these individuals, they are held up as paragons of faith. And then the key phrase. If you miss this phrase, you'll miss this little Sunday school lesson. Sarah says, I'm worn out. That phrase, one word in Hebrew, worn out there, it doesn't mean to be used up. It means to feel useless. It means to feel empty. It means to be devoid of meaning and value and significance and purpose. Put it together in the culture of the times. Here is Sarah, and I don't like this, but in that culture, a woman's value was inextricably tied to her ability to not just reproduce, but reproduce male offspring, thus perpetuating the family legacy. And a woman who couldn't do that was held out to be useless. One scholar says it this way, will you look at it with me? In the ancient Near East, it was essential that women produce male offspring in order to perpetuate the family, and childlessness was the great misfortune that could befall a woman and her family. In fact, some scholars even say that most of the prostitutes in antiquity were formerly married women who could not reproduce, whose husbands simply discarded them. So here's Sarah. She says, I feel useless. Ever been there? Ever felt useless? Sure you have. Some of you, maybe it's a deep Ecclesiastes irony about your life. Maybe the optics, when people look at you, they're going, man, she or he works that dream job. I mean, you've got the job. You're making the money. It's incredible. It's rolling in. The career's going well. But here's your problem. You have a great career, just not a calling. And there's this empty feeling you have that even though the bank account is full, my soul is empty because I feel like I'm working a job that I wasn't called to do. There's a feeling of emptiness there. Some of you feel useless in your relationship with God. Some of you may be like Sarah, you've been praying for something. And you've been praying for this thing for a long time. And in your mind, it's not something frivolous. It's not like you're asking for some trinket or for some toy. You are asking for something. Maybe you're just praying that this rebellious child will come back home, or maybe you are praying that God, you work a breakthrough in my marriage. You've been praying for something for years and you have yet to experience it. And here's the thought. And this thing between God and I, it's useless. I'm believing God. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do the right thing. And I am not experiencing what I am praying to God for. Or maybe for some of us, again, it's spiritual. Maybe, have you ever committed a sin so often in your life? And here you go confessing it again. And in the middle of confessing it again, something in you says, I know if I'm tired of hearing it, I know you have to be tired of hearing it. And I'm so sick of being in bondage to this sin. I'm believing God for the power of God to show up in my life, but it's just not showing up. And it feels useless. Some of you all have just described your whole life. Where you are right now, no sense of vision or purpose or value or significance. You're just floating. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Man, you've invested in those kids, but they're about to leave the nest. And now there's this kind of identity crisis you're dealing with. You're just dealing with issues of uselessness. I think if we're all honest, and I can go on with the analogies, we've all been there. You just keep living several tours of duty. Listen, I'll just be honest with you. You know, one of the crazy things about having multiple kids is they all get the same stuff. They get the same brokenness, the same good stuff, the same bad stuff. And what you learn pretty quickly is you can't manufacture godly kids. So I remember one of our kids, we went through years of just rebellion with them. I mean, just, we did everything. And in the middle of that, I'm having to drag myself on stage to preach the word of God to people. And I just tell you, there was moments I felt like a profound hypocrite. And praying for years that God would show up and do something, and feeling at times useless. Empty. If I could even be honest, times in which I'm going, is this even real? And I have a doctorate in religion. So the question on the table is not, will we experience seasons of uselessness and emptiness? The question on the table is, how do we overcome it? Three things I want to offer to you from the life of Sarah. When I find myself in those moments where it just seems too much, I just seem empty, I feel like I'm in a spiritual desert, whatever the issue may be, how do I overcome this proverbial rocky mountain of emptiness and uselessness? It's interesting to me. Here is Sarah. She is dealing with an empty womb. She is saying, I'm worn out. I can't do what I believe I've been created to do. Just think of the deep disappointment she's dealing with in her life. And then notice what God does well before she gets pregnant. Look at Genesis 17, 15 with me. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I love it. The promise comes to Sarai. Sarai, you will be the mother of many nations. But before she gets the gift of Isaac, God changes her name, which means he changes her identity. Changes from Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, which also means princess, but scholars will tell you that name change from Sarai to Sarah is on a parallel track of the name change from Abram to Abraham. Just as Abraham now means father of many nations, so Sarah is taken to mean the mother of many nations, and this is before she got pregnant. So hear it now. Here she is barren. She's postmenopausal, but every time someone calls her name Sarah, this is what she hears. Mother of many nations, mother of many nations, mother of many nations, barren, postmenopausal, mother of many nations. Before she gets the gift of getting pregnant with Isaac, God changes her identity. Because if she doesn't embrace her identity before the gift, then she'll embrace the gift and not her identity and make the gift an idol. Some of the reasons why we haven't experienced what we're believing God for is God knows if I give it to you before you've really embraced who you are in me, you will make that thing an idol. That's why five chapters later in Genesis chapter 22, God says, hey, Abram, just take Isaac up on top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill that. I just want to check in and just make sure this thing, the gift, hasn't become bigger than the giver. The worst thing God can do to you is to give you what you're praying for when you don't have the character infrastructure to handle it. So I'm going to change your name. I'm going to give you a new identity. What is our identity? Colossians 3 says it this way, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and I love this phrase, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with me in glory. That's your identity. Your identity is not in your kids. Your identity is not in your relationship status. Your identity is not in your finances. Embrace that. That's what people of faith do. First of all, overcoming emptiness means I have to embrace my new identity. But secondly, overcoming emptiness means I need someone outside of myself. Look again at verse 11. Let's not make this complicated. By faith, here it is, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now this is real simple. You don't have to spend a day in seminary to figure this out. Sarah is in a position to where she can't get pregnant by herself. Abraham can't make her pregnant. She's in a position that only if God shows up, that's the only way it happens. What is in your life that the only way it happens is God has to do it? Here's what I want you to see, and this is probably the most important thing I'll say to you. There will always be a gap between God's call and your capacity. If your life is simply about pretty much everything I do, I can do in my own strength, you ain't following Jesus. The very reason why we need faith is because there will always be a gap between God's call and my capacity. Henry Blackaby, will you just kind of sit with us? Henry Blackaby says this, will you look at it with me? Some people say, God will never ask me to do something I can't do. I have come to the place, Henry says, in my life that if the assignment I sense God is giving me is something that I knew I can handle, I know it's probably not from God. The kind of assignments God gives in the Bible are always God-sized. They are always beyond what people can do because he wants to demonstrate his nature, his strength, his provision, and his kindness to his people and to a watching world. This is the only way the world will come to know him. So I ask you again. What are you believing God for that if he doesn't do it, it just won't get done? In a couple days, my wife and I are going to celebrate 25 years of marriage. Silver anniversary. She just turned the big 5-0 a couple of days ago. She's been out in Arizona caring for her mom, who's just going through a hard time with pancreatic cancer. Her parents are divorced. And please pray for my wife. Her mother has cancer, her father has cancer, and her sister has cancer. So it's been a rough stretch. And so I flew out to Arizona because she turned 50 on June 10th. We celebrate 25 years, July 3rd. Y'all pray for my wife because I'm trying to be a good steward of the Lord's money and get a 2-for-1 combo deal on that, 50th and 25th. And your girl ain't praying with me. She ain't praying with me. She's like, no, brother, we going to keep them two things separate. 25 years ago, July 3rd, 1999, we got married. That next day, we boarded a cruise ship for the first time. First time we ever been on a cruise ship where, parenthetically, they thought it would be great to show for entertainment the movie The Titanic. I'm glad we were cruising down to Mexico. That's a true story. It's a true story. You know, one of the things that hit me, I'll never forget, just kind of... standing up top of that cruise ship, we're leaving San Pedro, the harbor there in Southern California, and big old ship. Never been on a cruise ship before. Big old ship. And I just remember being baffled by these little boats, a fraction of the size of our ship, that were connected to our big ship with a little wire, and they were pulling us out of the port. Like as big as this ship was, it wasn't maneuvering itself out of the port. It needed these little boats, the fraction of the size of it, to pull us out. And then I remember being blown away the rest of the time when we'd make various stops. I remember kind of seeing the same thing. We weren't pulling into the port in our own strength. But again, we needed these little boats, the fraction of the size of this huge ship, to pull us into our desired destinies. You know why this is. These huge ships, as big as they are, they're not agile enough to make quick, sharp turns. They can't get to the desired destination in their own strength. They need something outside of themselves, and they have to stay connected via that wire to get pulled in. I know you might think you're big and all that. But you cannot pull into the port of God's perfect calling on your life without him. And the thing that connects you is the wire of faith. God, I am absolutely, positively dependent on you. I'll never forget, man, just one of these moments with our son during his sojourn out in the far country. And he had done something, and We had a very spirited conversation, I'll say it that way. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He says, Dad, you've been trying to do everything, but it ain't working. Just wanted to smack him. And I just remember my wife and I just went on this journey of prayer and just saying, yeah, I've tried everything. God, if you don't show up here, it just won't get done. I remember 2014, June 2014, I was preaching at a conference in Northern California, Santa Cruz Mountains, Mount Hermon. I was the morning speaker. There was another speaker in the evening. It was Thursday of that week. I'll never forget as long as I live. Holy Spirit said to me, I didn't hear the speaker all that week, the evening speaker. Holy Spirit says to me, I want you to go tonight. It's Thursday night. And it was just clear. So I go and I sit down there in the back. It's a couple hundred people there. And he's preaching on Abraham and Sarah offering Isaac. I couldn't tell you the rest of his sermon because in that moment, and this has only happened to me maybe three times, as clear as I'm talking to you, I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, Brian, your season at this church you're at is coming to an end. I need you to be open to the job opportunities I have coming your way. And you're going to get them as soon as you go back. Now, when stuff like that happens, I'm like, if it's of God, it'll happen. If it's not, maybe it was the pizza I ate. I have no idea. I get back, and I kid you not, three incredible job opportunities come my way. We felt God leading us in one specific direction. The problem was we were upside down in our house, you know, church planters and just a whole bunch of stuff. And man, it was like we would have to bring $40,000 to the closing table. And I just heard God say, just trust me. If I can handle a Red Sea, I think I can handle this. And I tell you, every step of the way, and here's the thing with God. The frustrating thing about God is he doesn't give me any pre-flight itinerary. It's just one step at a time. God's got you. When you die, what will be your testimony? I lived a safe, comfortable life. Or I faced those mountains and leaned in. I got 3 minutes and 19 seconds, so we ain't gonna get to the third point. There's a Japanese artist. Maybe you've heard of him. Yukin Teruya, I think I'm saying his name right. He's from Okinawa. World famous artist. Stuff has been featured in places like the Guggenheim. People from all over the world just come to look at his art. But here's the crazy thing about this artist. Just about all of his artwork is recycled material. He's been known to take shopping bags that people have thrown away. He's been known to even take McDonald's bags that people throw away. He takes frequent trips to junkyards. Yukin's specialty is he loves to take what seems to be useless and turn it into a masterpiece. Oh, in this sense, he is not original. That's how God has been rolling since day one. God delights in taking people who are at the end of themselves, who feel useless and empty and worn out. In fact, If I understand Scripture, that's the only way you can even get into a relationship with God. In fact, Paul points to this as we close. Writing to the Galatians, he is now going to use Sarah and a woman named Hagar as an illustration for saving faith. Look at it with me. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that's Hagar, and one by a free woman. By the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. What is he saying here? In Genesis chapter 16, Sarah says, look, let's do this our way. Let's not wait on God. Here's my servant Hagar. She has the capacity to get pregnant. She can do it in partnership with you. Y'all can do it in your own strength. Paul says, in a figurative way, that is not how to get to God. You cannot get to him via Hagar in your own strength, your own means. There's not enough good things you can do. There's not enough money you can give. There's not enough church attendance. That's the way of Hagar. There's only one way you come in. It's the way of Sarah. For you come to the end of yourselves. Where you say, I just can't do it. There's no way I can get to you. The most daunting mountain in the Rocky Mountain range, figuratively speaking, is getting to God. I can't scale that. God says, I got you. You don't have to come up. I came down. Via the true and better child of promise. Via Jesus Christ. Live the life you could never have lived. You could never have lived a perfect life, thus being an acceptable sacrifice. God says, I got you. He died the death you should have died. You should have been on that cross. Yet Jesus paid it all. And Paul says, where does saving faith begin? It begins like Sarah. Empty. Something's missing. Hollow. God actually says that's a good place to be. So maybe you're here today. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been coming. And you would say, yeah, I feel hollow. I feel empty. God says, I got you. In just a few moments, our service is going to end, and there'll be some of us down front. We would love to pray with you. We would love to take that first step of faith with you. But others of you, you are followers of Jesus Christ already, and there's still that emptiness, that hollowness. We'd love to pray with you. May we be the people of God who live by faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the testimony of Sarah. We thank you for her faith. We thank you for the reality of who she is. We thank you, Lord God, for the realness, the rawness of this woman. A woman who even laughs in your face when she's told about getting pregnant. God, I can relate to that. And so I just stop right now and just say, thank you for the little splashes of humanity that we see all throughout scriptures. It makes it relatable. There's something in that that encourages me. Yet, Lord God, we come to you and we say, you're the only one who can satisfy. You're the only one who can fulfill us. We turn to you now, we pray, in Jesus' name.